Folks, as we approach the Lord, isn't it a wonderful thought to sing the power to save, to be thankful for God's amazing grace, and that He saved poor sinners. And as in the song, we are all just as foul and wretched as that dying thief on the cross. Thank God for His love for His people. Folks, we don't deserve it, but as children, the Lord loves us. And He has done everything for us. Over the past two Sundays, we started after the confession that Peter had that Jesus was Christ and the revelation that God gave him. And I wanted to look at the significant events that took place from that starting point, because there really wasn't that much time from that confession to the crucifixion. And I had kind of let time slip away for me and not realizing we only had a few Sundays left till Easter. There's only a couple left now. But we looked at the transfiguration and the great event that that was, and the raising of Lazarus. And we're going to look at another, I think, aspect that occurs between now and when Jesus will ride into Jerusalem. But I want to backtrack just a little bit and share some things with you. This message today is about worship. It's about worshiping our Lord and Savior. And the examples that we find here, to me, they are very telling and they are very significant, because I've titled this message, The Anointed One. And we need to recognize a little deeper, I think, about the anointing of Jesus Christ. The word Messiah in the Bible basically means Savior. And it comes from the Hebrew word, if I pronounce this right, Mashiach, which means Anointed One or Chosen One. And you know, there are many, many definitions that get applied to some of these translated words. But we all know Jesus as our Savior, as the Chosen One and the Anointed One. And then if we look at the word Christ, which comes from the Greek word Christos, it also means the Anointed One. Thus, Jesus and Christ in the Greek word is equivalent to what we find in the Hebrew word. Both Jew and Gentile both acknowledge Jesus as the Anointed One. And that synergism, that agreement between the Jewish and the Greek, I think is very important. And we find that throughout the Bible in the translations and definitions of the Messiah and of Christ. Jesus is the Anointed One. Folks, when Jesus received the Holy Spirit at the very beginning of His ministry, at His baptism, He was anointed by God. You see, the applications of the words ring true, because they are saying what occurred in preparation for His life works, and we find that in various, I think, scriptures in the Bible, especially in Luke 3:22. We read the following: "And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon Him, and a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased.'" Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work that God instructed Him and told Him to fulfill here on this earth. We can never forget what Jesus has told and shared with us. And I'm a little repetitious with this. We've read it the past two Sundays, but I want it to sink in. And to me, it's significant in your heart. To do His life's work, to do the will of the Father. Again, we find it in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." And folks, if you stop right there, those that God gives to Jesus. You know, we stop and think sometimes, well, if I haven't gone out in an evangelized way I'm supposed to, there may be some soul that never comes to know God. Well, folks, that's not quite accurate. Yes, that's something that we need to be doing. But the words are very specific, and we find it over and over in the Bible. All that God gives Jesus, eventually they will feel that tug in their heart, and they will come. Because God would not leave such a responsibility up to people who are incapable. No, only God could fulfill that, and God places it in our hearts. Folks, we are here this day because God gave you the desire to worship. All that the Father gives me, that means that nothing will ever be lost. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at that last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. See, folks, that's our hope in Jesus Christ, for everlasting life. And that's not something that we can accomplish on our own. No, God is the one who provides that for us through Jesus Christ. It's above and it's beyond us. Now, our life should be a testimony to his greatness. And our life should be filled with worship of our Savior, the anointed one, Jesus Christ. Because he was anointed by God in heaven to come fulfill the will of the Father. And he came. And I will go to these passages in the next couple of Sundays about leaving heaven to come to save God's people. And folks, that includes me and you. So I want to look at some different occasions where we find the anointing of Jesus. And now I want to look at it from the human side, from those that worship Jesus with all their hearts and with all their souls. And folks, I'm just going to tell you, you know, sometimes you start a message and things just flow from your heart that may not be on the PowerPoint. But this focuses on the women. You know, some of the greatest worship and the deepest devotion and love and outpouring that you see contained in the Gospels especially come from the women who loved and followed Jesus Christ. And, you know, I guess in a way I think that comes because God himself said that from her seed would come the Savior, would come Jesus Christ. And I think women, especially those that followed Jesus, had the innate ability to understand and grasp things that the men at this point in the gospel had not truly comprehended and understood. But I want to look at four occasions, and if you throw in the one where I just mentioned where Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, there's really five things I want us to consider this morning. And the first occasion of anointing, you know this because I've preached on it and you've read it yourselves, and Brother Pat has preached on it several times. This occurred in the middle portion of Jesus' ministry. And it's found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time here, but I just want to read through it. I want you to recognize the great love that this woman had for Jesus. The appreciation, the adoration. You know, we sing all these songs that saved a wretch like me. Well, how often do you look at yourself as a wretch? And how much does it truly pull at your heart? And how thankful are you for what God has done for you, to give you the recognition that, number one, you are a sinner and that you need Jesus, and the hope that we have through him. The Gospel of Luke. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And folks, I'd just like to stop right there. God knows all. He knew what was in this man's heart. He saw himself so pompous, so pious, and so above the fray that he didn't need anything. He was righteous because of his own actions. So all he did was look on this woman with condescension. How sad. We know the context of the story. But now let me ask you, have you ever thought, what would Jesus say if he told you, "I have something to say to you"? I hope it begins to humble you. What would he say to you? Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. What a sweet representation and account of this woman who loved Jesus, who didn't care what the people of that assembly thought of her. They all knew what kind of life she had lived. But she knew that the Savior was in this Pharisee's house. And she came and she humbled herself. And she cried out tears of gratitude and thankfulness and washed his feet with her tears. The fragrant oil was very expensive. The Pharisee didn't care anything about her act of worship and adoration to Jesus. But you know, she didn't care what the Pharisee thought. And folks, I think that's a lesson for us. It doesn't matter what other people think. Our worship of the Lord comes first and foremost before anything. How does our worship to Jesus for the recognition of the forgiveness of our sins? How does it compare to what this woman did? She humbled herself on her hands and her knees, cried, and loved Jesus with all her heart and soul. What a lesson. And folks, it's significant here that she anointed his feet. Now let's move to the second occasion. But before we go there, the people asked, Who is this that can forgive these sins? That's what the people sitting at the table were. Well, I want to remind you, Jesus was the Savior. And at the very beginning of his ministry, John chapter 1, 29, when he went to be baptized himself, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. I think this woman knew that Jesus could forgive sins. Where do you go? Where do we go? We sing the song, Where Can I Go But to the Lord? We go to worship our Savior. Folks, in this time of our society, everything is glossed over and commercialism is placed in it, over it. And Easter almost has no significance for so many people. How sad. We need to be praying for people that full realization would come upon them. Of what we have, who it is that provides our redemption and what we have to be thankful for. And who Jesus is, the Lamb of the world that takes away the sins. That's who could forgive that woman of her sins. Okay, now I want to come back to a little bit more present time and pick up where we dropped off last Sunday. After raising Lazarus, just to summarize, the Jews were plotting to kill Jesus. And in John 11:54, therefore Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. He had to withdraw because the time wasn't ripe, but the Jews were plotting to kill him, and they were even plotting to kill Lazarus. Because the Gospels say that many believed. The Jews themselves believed, and the Jewish leaders didn't like it. They were plotting to kill Jesus. And now we come to the second anointing that I want to focus on. Again, because it is so sweet and so deep about worshiping our Lord and our Savior. And folks, sometimes people will start reading these and comparing the Gospels. This first occurrence that I'm looking at now, it's the second one that I'm bringing to our attention. But this occurred in the Gospel of John. It's on our PowerPoint. Turn with me in your Bibles if you would like to. We're going to, from this point forward, we're going to read and then we're going to back up and try to apply some things. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. What a telling description of Judas. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now, folks, I want to look at some things here, because this account is sometimes substituted and confused with the accounts that Mark and Matthew record. Because there's another anointing that will take place, but they're all separate. And in this account, I want you to look at the distinctions. In John's Gospel, Lazarus' sister is Mary. She's named. In the account in Luke that we just read, the woman was not named. In the accounts in Mark and Matthew, the woman's not named either. But here in John's account, she is named. And it is the sister of Martha and Lazarus. It's Mary, whom Jesus had told before he raised Lazarus, "If you believe, if you believe, you will see the glory of God." And it's Mary who anoints Jesus with a high-priced perfume. And folks, this takes place 6 days before the Passover. All right, 6 days. They had just come from the wilderness, and they went to Lazarus' house. And this is occurring 6 days before the Passover. And then I want to read verse 3 again. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. Notice that just like the account in Luke, that she's on her knees worshiping Jesus. And she's crying. Is she crying out of gratitude for raising his brother, her brother? Is she crying because she loved Jesus so much? I think it's, of course, a combination of all of it. But she's wiping his feet with her hair. And she's anointing his feet. And folks, I think this is very significant. Number one, it's giving us a representation of worshiping Jesus as King. And he's higher than us. And we should be humbling ourselves on our knees before him. But also it points to his humble position as the servant king. Because he came and humbled himself, even to the point of the cross. And I think Mary recognized what was coming, because Jesus had been telling everybody what was about to occur. Philippians 2:8 says, "And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the point of the cross." You see, she's washing and crying over his feet and wiping his feet with her tears and with her hair. This is also, folks, foreshadowing the actions that Jesus would do on the Last Supper when he washes the disciples' feet and wipes them with the towel. It's a great representation of what Jesus would do also, a servitude, and what he has instructed us to do, to humble ourselves. The woman in Luke's account humbled herself, and now Mary is doing the same thing. Jesus humbled himself too. What did Jesus tell us? If you want to be great, then you need to be the least. You see, folks, we need to humble ourselves. Not only before him, but we need to even humble ourselves and be willing to prop up others before ourselves. But then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Here again, look what Jesus does. And folks, don't think that he wasn't aware of what Judas did in stealing the money and what Judas was about to do. But he says, he defends Mary and Judas's criticism by pointing out the unique opportunity that Mary had. You know, folks, we never know when's our last opportunity to worship Jesus. If we do it in full-blown effort like Mary's doing here, or do we take the opportunities for granted? Jesus says, "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." You see, folks, sometimes we get our priorities out of order, don't we? God comes first. Our efforts to do other things in life, to do what we think are charitable, they're needed. And we are commanded to do them, but they do not take priority over worshiping God. When we come into this house of God, the very first thing and foremost thing on our heart should be worshiping the Lord. It's not worrying about any extracurricular activity. Again, I'm not diminishing those, but they do not come before worshiping God. Jesus is the highest priority in our life. And if it is not for you, then folks, you need to take a hard look at yourself and re-examine your priorities. Jesus comes first. Now, this anointing from Mary took place 6 days prior to when Jesus was about to ride into Jerusalem. Now, let's look at the account that is recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And it's recorded almost verbatim in the Gospel of Matthew. They're very similar. We could have turned to each one, but from the Gospel of Mark, let's look at this one. After 2 days, it was a Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by trickery and put him to death. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar of the people." Stop there. The Pharisees are plotting to kill Jesus. And it was custom and required by law that all Jewish people come to this feast. He hadn't arrived yet. It was 2 days before. But they're plotting. But they want to do it in a manner that the people won't be in an uproar, because so many people were believing and following Jesus. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table. A woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. It's very similar to what occurred 4 days prior in John's account at the house of Lazarus. But Jesus said, and this is the third time he has defended the women, in Luke, in John, and now in Mark's, and you could also say Matthew's account, he is defending these women that are worshiping him. "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has been done will also be told as a memorial to her. Folks, what a testimony. I asked you, how would you feel if Jesus said, I have something to say to you? What a wonderful thing that he said about this woman who is anointing his head. Now let's look at some things here to point out the differences. Being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table. A woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Again, this woman is not named. Mary was named in John's account. She anoints his head. And folks, that's a distinction here that's very important. She anoints his head, not his feet. So it's not the same account. They're two separate accounts. It's a different location. And it's 2 days before when he would ride in Jerusalem, not six. In Mark and Matthew's account, both, the woman anoints Jesus' head. And the reason for that, I think, is very significant because it is the implication of kingship. In the Old Testament, the anointing of the head was associated with this. We looked at that when we were looking at the Lord is my shepherd and the anointing of David as king. And if you look at the verses I've highlighted here in Samuel and in 1 Kings, you can dig deeper into that. Anointing the head was a representation that this person is king. So both his feet and his head have been anointed by these women. And again, folks, Jesus reminds us of the proper order and the priority that God comes first. Listen to his words again. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish you may do them good. But me you do not have always. Folks, you never know. You never know. This may be your last opportunity that you ever have to come to church. When you come to church, we come to worship. What an example of worship these women are giving us. It's wholehearted. The tears are flowing. There's no thought about a football game. There's no thought about a parade. There's no thought about anything else. It's about worshiping our Lord and our Savior, the Lamb of the world that can forgive sins. And they're crying and pouring out their hearts before him. His feet and his head have been anointed. And then he says, she has done what she could. And that's a significant statement. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. You see, he's giving a prophecy here. It's still being told 2,000 years later what this woman did. What have we done for our Lord and our Savior in our worship service? You know, there are a lot of saints scattered throughout the road that led from this account up till now. There's so many people who have done such wonderful things in the name of the Lord. And the Lord knows each and every one of them. Have we done what we could in our worship of the Lord? Folks, I want to tell you, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. It is the first and greatest commandment. These women did that. They seem to have an ability to understand better than what the men did. And for us men that are here, I'm going to tell you and encourage you that when the precious women that we are blessed to have in our lives, when they start talking about God and expressing their faith, we need to listen. Because sometimes they have a deeper discernment than we do. These women did. They recognized Jesus Christ as the Savior who takes away the sins of the world. And the men didn't. Most of the Pharisees certainly didn't. Some did. Some people were believing in Jesus, and that's what had the Pharisees so upset. But these women, they were deep in their devotion and in their love for Christ. What a wonderful testimony that Jesus gave for him. But folks, love. These women loved wholeheartedly, completely, without hesitation. But folks, I want to tell you that love is more than an action. Or excuse me, I said that backwards. Love is more than an emotion. It's also an action. To love somebody requires effort, doesn't it? And now I want you to think about for just a moment about Jesus. See, Jesus left heaven. Later on in the Gospel of John, he would say he would be praying about the glory that he had beforehand in heaven. He left heaven to come to earth to do the will of the Father. Because he loved the Father, and folks, because he loves me and he loves you and all of us sinners that don't deserve his love. Including these women. But these women expressed their gratitude for his love in such a humbling manner that we need to take that as an example for the way we worship God. Putting him first. You see, Jesus knew what was waiting for him. When he set his sights to go to Jerusalem, he knew what was before him. He knew that was the reason he came to earth. And it would be a bitter cup that he would have to partake in. Thank God he didn't deviate. He continued on. He set his sights on Jerusalem to do the will of the Father. You see, action was required. You see, Jesus was anointed. And this is the last anointing that I want you to consider. He was anointed for a reason, to come to this earth and do the will of the Father. For me and for you and for our sins. He was anointed with our sins, if you want to express it that way. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It was all placed upon Jesus. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And folks, I believe these women knew that. And they felt it. And they were crying and they were worshiping Jesus. Thanking him. In the manner that they could. They humbled themselves. Because they knew that Jesus was about to give the ultimate humbling on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That was the will of the Father. That's what Jesus came to earth to do. To save me and you from our sins, because folks, we could not save ourselves. How sad it is if somebody deceives themselves into thinking that, oh, all I have to do is live a decent life. Well, folks, a decent life doesn't do it. The Pharisees lived a decent life. No, we all need Jesus. We sang about that flood, about there is a fountain. And those plunged beneath it. You see, it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sins, and there is nothing else. And we need to understand that. And that faith that we have in this, it needs to be more important to us than anything else in life. For us, for me and you, our love in Jesus and our faith in him should mean more than anything. And our lives should reflect that. It was reflected in these women. They were sinners too. But you know what? When Jesus touched them, they repented. They didn't continue living in their old ways. Folks, we're all sinners. But when Jesus truly comes into our hearts, we need to change the way we live. Colossians 3:23-24, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Who is it that we serve? Who is it that you worship when you come to church? Do you come to church to make an appearance? Do you come to church to show off a stylish new hairdo or a set of clothes? What's the reason to come to church? Is it for, in bigger churches, coffee time and donuts? All those things are fine. But they take a back seat, folks. You come to church to worship Jesus Christ with recognition in your heart that you are a sinner and that you need Him. If you come for any other purpose, then you have no reason being here. And you need our prayers. We come to worship our Lord. Jesus, from this point forward, in about 2 weeks, is going to humble Himself, even to the point of death on that rugged old cross, for you and for me who don't deserve it. So folks, where is it that we find hope? Hopefully it's not in yourself, but it is in Jesus. Let me read Colossians one more time. For whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior who takes away the sin of the world. That's who we serve. That's who we worship. And folks, that's how we have our hope. I want to ask everybody to stand again. What is that reward and what is our hope? Stand with me, please, as we read it. We read this last Sunday, and we're going to read it again between now and Easter because we need to boldly be professing this. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's who we worship. That's our reward. That's what Jesus came to do on this earth, to fulfill the will of the Father, because He loved me and you, even though we didn't deserve it. Brother Mark.